Good morning. What a blessing it is to be able to be back with you all here this day. This is, I can think it back, it's either 6 or 7 years ago since we were here last. Nancy and I have always enjoyed coming to visit your pastor and his wife. We've been dear friends with them since college days. And then, of course, we served in Nova Scotia around the same time and fellowship together many moons ago now. Time has gone awfully fast. But then we've come to enjoy and love this church. And we were going to come, I think it was 3 or 4, I've lost track now, years ago. But it was during COVID. And we couldn't get across the border. And so your pastor and his wife, and also Rolando and Abby, joined. Was it Marcos or Rolando Jr. Joined us. Forgive me for mixing those two up. But anyway, we had a great time of fellowship in Plattsburgh then. And so this visit's been long overdue. We are excited about being here and the fellowship we've enjoyed already over the weekend. And for those of you that are here before remembering us, that was kind of you. And thank you for your prayers in our ministry. Looking forward to preaching this morning. And one of the things Rolando was very sure to do before the service started was to go back and fix the clock. It was saying 10 minutes after 10 a little bit ago, and I thought, oh, don't change that. I said, I'd have all day to preach. So we'll be conscious of that time. I know we've got a meal to fellowship and then an afternoon service coming. But I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to begin at verse 13 and look through verse 20. And let me say this too. What a joy it was to be here when Mark was joining this local church membership. What a thrill to hear that testimony, how God used his wife and, of course, many others in his life bring him to Christ, and then to happen to be here the day he's joining this local church. It's a real thrill. And it's the local church that votes on the local body. But inside, both of my hands were up to agree with that wonderful testimony. And praise the Lord with you about that. And we're going to be looking at the local church and some special promises that the Lord has given us as we look at this text today. And let's begin by reading verses 13 to 20, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. It says, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should not tell, or that they should tell no man, that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, this is an amazing passage of Scripture, a very crucial one in many ways. But one of the things we begin with is noticing where Jesus was when he was teaching. He was at Caesarea Philippi. Nancy and I, one time, 10 years or so ago, had the blessing of going to Israel, and we were able to go to this very spot where they believed that Jesus was teaching, Caesarea Philippi. It's not Caesarea by the sea on the coast, but it's actually up in the mountains. And it's by the spot that there's this huge rock cliff area with some cave type things in it. And we were instructed while we were there how that the area really had been used for what we would understand to be very evil, wicked, demonic type of worship in those caves. things that wouldn't be comfortable for us to even describe in a mixed audience. It was very wicked rituals that took place there. And I can't help but think about how Jesus chose that spot to teach the lessons that he was about to teach them. Because he was talking about the church being established and that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. And he chose to teach that lesson in a place that was very well known for all of its wickedness. You know, even the time and era when Jesus came to this earth was a very wicked, vile, dark time. And the Roman government dominated over Israel. The nation of Israel, they were wanting so badly to be freed up from that oppressive government that they were under. And just a lot of authoritarianism was pushed down upon them in ways that many people were hurt. You know, we can, in a little way, I don't think quite the same way, but in a little way we can relate to that in our society. As we look at the world as a whole today, you'd say this is somewhat of a dark time in history around the world, some of the oppression that takes place. In spite of the fact that we live in relative freedom and there's so much we can enjoy, there's a lot of wickedness around us. And sometimes we get discouraged about the wickedness that we see, and we think that because of all that, there's not much that could be done for God, and it causes us perhaps to be silent even in our own voice. So Jesus was in this location teaching, I think, for the very reason to encourage us that it doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter how bad it seems, that he can fulfill his promises just as he spoke to his disciples on that day. Well, then he asked a very key question. The setting was important, but so was this key question. You know, probably the most important question of life relates to what Jesus here asked. He said to the disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" You know, there's a lot of different opinions out there, and they quickly summarized a few. Well, some of them think that maybe you're John the Baptist come back to life. He had been beheaded, and maybe this is John the Baptist, and that wasn't very thoughtful because Jesus had actually already been alive, but some were saying that, well, this is John the Baptist. Some were saying, well, this is Elias that has come, great prophet. Well, if it's not Elias, maybe it's Jeremiah, another great, what we'd call them, one of the major prophets. And, well, if not him, then he's got to at least be one of the prophets. So there's all kinds of ideas and opinions about who Jesus is. And that remains today in our society. You ask, some would say Jesus never lived. Some would say, well, he lived, but he was a good man. He was a good teacher. He taught some good things. They might elevate him to the level of prophet or some other respected position. Some would say he was a fraud because of claiming to be God. And that's exactly what happened in Israel. They crucified him. Why? Because he made very clear to them that he was in fact the Son of God, God himself come in the flesh. And the Jews said he's blaspheming for saying that. They didn't understand their scriptures and they weren't really looking for the Messiah, not in the way that the scripture fully taught. Well, Jesus then shifted, though, to a more personal question, and I would say this, in fact, is the most important question any person would ever answer in their whole life. And that question is this: but whom do you say that I am? That had to get them thoughtful for a moment, because it didn't matter anymore what everybody else was saying. It didn't matter what which one of everybody else was right. What Jesus zoned in on is, who do you say? And friend, I would ask you that question this morning. Who do you believe? And who would you dare lift your voice to proclaim in front of others that Jesus Christ is? That's the greatest question. Have you ever answered that question? As Mark gave a wonderful testimony this morning about one time he thought one thing. Jesus was a part of it, but didn't quite realize that Jesus was the only way of salvation. And he came to trust Christ as his personal Savior, as many others of you already have. But have you ever come to the place that you realize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Now listen what Peter had to say. He said to Simon Peter, quickly answer. You know a little bit about Simon Peter if you've been around church at all. Simon Peter was one of those very outgoing individuals. We all have a little different personality. Some are a little more timid and some are a little more right out there. And some speak before they think. And Peter sometimes was like that. He just was so aggressive. He'd speak almost before he thought. And there's some times Peter got it very wrong and had to be corrected. But on this occasion, oh, Peter got it very right. And he burst right out and he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, that term Christ is that term that could be related so many ways back through the Old Testament. He's the Messiah. He is the promised one. He's the anointed one. He's the one that God promised would one day come to take away the sins of the world. He's the Christ. And in saying that he was the Christ, he said along with that, the Son of the living God. He understood there was one God. He was alive. The Creator God. The God that gave us the Bible. The God that in the Old Testament they worshiped. But Jesus was the Son of the living God. And without taking a lengthy time to go into all the details, he was really recognizing that he was God who came into flesh. When Jesus was born, he was God, Emmanuel, God with us, born into that manger. And he lived in this world, tempted like we are, yet without sin. And we praise the Lord for his victory over sin, but we praise the Lord even more because he was willing to go to Calvary's cross to die in our place so that he could provide salvation for us. And you know, even in this declaration, Simon Peter didn't, I think, fully grasp. And we recognize that some even later, and we'll touch on that subject again. But notice what we find here, the confession. We see the key question, but we see the confession. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then notice the promise that Jesus gave after that. Really, first that promise began with a commendation. And Jesus answered, verse 17, and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. He commended him for what he was saying. He said, You're blessed for the statement that you have just made. That's a key statement. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But he helped him to understand something. This isn't something that you heard just from men. It wasn't other men that revealed this to you. This is the Father from heaven that worked in his heart to give him understanding from the teachings of Jesus who Jesus really was. What a blessing that God would look down on Peter and help him, cared enough about him to choose him to be a disciple of Christ, to work in him in spite of all his humanity, all his foils, all his fumblings, all the ways he erred here and there. But God had a plan and a purpose in his life, and he cared enough about him to make sure that he understood the truth Jesus was teaching him. The one in front of him was the Christ. He was Jesus, the Christ, the very Son of the living God. Only God can help us to come to understand that. It's important for us, if we've got loved ones that don't know the Lord as their Savior, that we would pray for them, that the Holy Spirit would bring conviction upon them, give them understanding so that they too would grasp the fact, now I see who Jesus is. I went for some time, though brought up in a Christian home. My parents had me in church all the time. I was in Sunday school and vacation Bible school, and I even made some times of saying, yes, I want to go to heaven someday, and there were people that talked with me. But I don't believe it was until I was 14 years of age. I was getting into junior high, and I was wanting to go the way of the world, and I began to get conviction on my heart about my sin, and I wondered about when I die, will I end up going to heaven? And I knew how. And I kept wanting to say, well, one of those times that somebody talked to me must have worked. But I had no peace in my heart until the day that just all by myself, with the Lord convicting me in my bed, I prayed and asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart to save me and cleanse me. You know, one of the things that I noticed right after that, though I had been rebelling about even going to church, I told my mom and dad, I don't want to go to church anymore. And they did what a good parent would do and say, you're going anyway. As long as you're in this house, you're going to church. They made me go to church. Okay, so I went to church. I didn't read my Bible. I scowled at things going on and no interest. But all of a sudden, after I prayed that night in my bed and asked the Lord to come into my heart to save me, all of a sudden I noticed I had a Bible. And I was curious to read it. And I wanted to learn from it. And I remember the next time I was in church, it's almost like I never heard about baptism before. But the preacher mentioned about baptism, and inside I realized, you know, I ought to get baptized because that's what the Lord wants us to do next. And so I yielded to learn about that, and I ended up getting baptized, and that was a real blessing. But I began to care about the things of God. My life began to change, though it had a good ways to go. But something changed when I trusted Jesus as my Savior. But I want you to notice the promise that the Lord gave in verse 18 and 19. He said, and I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, there's really about three opinions on this, but the big question is, when Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Who was he talking about? Or what was he talking about? What is this rock? Mark mentioned he grew up in the Catholic Church. And Catholic Church, typically, in their teaching and doctrine, is going to say concerning this that Peter is that rock. And they elevate Peter to what now is viewed as the Pope. And like there's a cessation of popes after that. Okay, and the leader of the church. And he's the one that declares everything. But is that really what Jesus was talking about? He said, thou art Peter, and I think there's a real play on words here. Peter's name is Stone, or like Little Stone. And he was just commending Peter, but in essence, in calling him by his own name, he's saying, you're the little stone, but it's upon this rock I'm going to build my church. What's that rock? There's a couple of possible opinions there that I think either one or, in fact, perhaps both are actually right. And one is that to see that the rock is Jesus Christ himself. Other scripture teaches about Jesus being the chief cornerstone and the foundation upon which the church is built and upon our lives being built on Christ. Or another opinion would be that the confession that he made, that this confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I would say either of those could be right, and I like the idea of both of them, because it's really through confessing Jesus as our personal Savior that we end up coming to belong to him, and we're baptized into the body of Christ. We become a part of Christ's body. We become a part of the church when we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So that confession is foundational. It's the entering point, so to speak. But the church itself really is Christ. It's built upon Jesus Christ. And there's more reasons that we'll see for that. And so one of the reasons that I would put forth that it's not Peter being talked about here is because one of the things that's talked about in verse 19, he says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So some want to say that, well, see, because of that promise, Peter has this specific authority, and they want to transfer that down pope to pope, so to speak. But turn from here over to chapter 18, and let's look at verse 18. In Matthew 18, Jesus is now speaking not just to Peter, but he's speaking to all of the disciples. And notice what he says in the midst of this. And this is a passage, actually that deals with what we would discuss as church discipline, perhaps, or a process that might lead to church discipline, the process of how we would help a brother who's wandered to be restored to Christ. And we won't go through all of that, but that he's talking to the disciples as a whole here. And in verse 18, he says to all the disciples, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And so this is now being at least to the disciples as a whole that he's given this same command. It's not just specifically to Peter as a pope in that way of thinking. And I think we could extrapolate that on as we get on to the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, where he gives this Great Commission to the whole church. And what is this? Jesus says, "Came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the earth." And we understand that Jesus was not just giving that to Peter. He was not even just giving that to the 11 disciples that had remained. Of course, Judas was now gone. He was giving it to a broader group of disciples. But it was given in such a way that for it to be obeyed, it's carried on down even to us today in the church. And so all of these considered, I think we can see Jesus, what he's talking about upon this rock, I'll build my church. He's talking about on Jesus Christ and on that confession that Jesus is in fact the Son of God. So, but then we look at this wonderful promise that he made on this rock. I will build my church. Well, what is the church? That Greek word is ekklesia. And if you've studied this at all, you've probably heard that word mentioned before, but it's basically a called out assembly. That's a word that's even used of just a common assembly in the public square that has nothing to do with what we think of as a church. But the difference between an assembly called out into the public square, maybe for some public meeting of announcements of what's going on in the community or something like that, and the church is who's doing the calling. And this is a called out assembly that was called for by God. He's called for this group to meet in his name and to carry out giving out the gospel and carry out all that is taught in the Word of God. And this is a very special assembly. It's called out actually to bear his name. Acts chapter 15, if you don't mind flipping a little bit here, hold your finger because we're coming back to Matthew 16 again, but look in Acts and chapter 15 and verse 14, speaking about this special thing known as the church. It says, "Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles." Why? "To take out of them a people for his name." So what is the church? It's a group of people that have been called out of this world to assemble themselves together in the name of and for the name of Jesus Christ. Wow, what a special privilege to think that God's called us. That God cared about us. Now, we learned that Jesus loved, God loved the whole world so much he gave his only begotten Son. But those that would put their trust in him are those that have heard that calling and yielded to him, obeyed him by faith to trust Jesus as their Savior. And that makes us then a part of a very special assembly that we're in called the church. And here today we have one local church meeting representative of that broader body of Jesus Christ that's been called out all around the world people gathering today for the same reason we're gathering, in order to obey the Lord and worship Him and study the Word of God together. What a very special assembly that we've had. We're called out by Christ. We're called out for Christ. We're called out to represent His name. We're called out to be under Him. And then part of this promise then that we see is not just that this church is going to be built. And by the way, it's Christ's church. He's promised that He will build His church. It belongs to Him, and we bear His name. But you know, there's a lot of attacks, it seems, that come against the church. And we notice in verse 19, he gives this promise that, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's still verse 18, excuse me. He's going to call out this assembly, and the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against it. Now, the hell, is that Hades is a word used there. It's a place or the realm of the dead. What's he talking about here? The gates of hell, he's saying that death, that place where you would enter into death, the place upon which someone would die, or the place that deals with that whole realm of the dead, that hell, Satan and all of his hosts are not going to have victory or prevail over the church. In spite of whatever happens that seems to hurt it and wound it and tempt it, and churches at times as human beings being apart has their struggles. But the gates of hell aren't going to prevail. Jesus was just about, a few chapters later, what's going to happen to Jesus? He was going to die. And it's as if the gates of hell were unleashed against him, the founder of the church, the one that would begin the church and that the church would be all about. He was going to begin it when he dies. And he wanted them to understand that regardless of what happens to him in the days ahead, don't allow my death to make you think that it's going to stop all of this. He's going to still build his church. But also, the gates of hell relates to the idea of the council from the realm of the dead. The gates in that day and age were a place that leaders of the city would often gather, and they would make their decisions. Government-type decisions, binding decisions, would be made at the gates of the city. And so part of what he could very well have been referring to here is the realm where all of evil, all that comes from death, as they would conspire and attempt to injure and stop and harm the church, all of that counsel is going to, in the end, come for naught. All the evil wiles of the devil are not going to find victory over the church. Neither the power of death nor the power of the devil will prevail against or overpower or bring the church into subjection. Now, we need to understand, this is not a guarantee that every single church that ever comes into being will never find some troubles or even destruction. You look over history, and what's the oldest church? I don't even know the oldest one ever, but sooner churches are established in communities, and there comes a point in history. One dear fellow I've counseled with sometime recently, that they had a church they were establishing, and during COVID, that church sort of never came out of COVID. And he was a bit discouraged about that. And I can understand that. Trying to get it going, and it just seemed to never get rolling again. And I talked with him a bit about, I said, brother, you've got to remember something. It's not just, you know, one location and one particular group that matters. It's what God is doing overall that matters the greatest. And that every soul that was won to Christ is still a part of Christ. Every witness that was ever given in that community is a witness that lifted up the name of Christ. Every act of obeying Him and serving Him and worshiping Him for every day throughout the whole time that it existed brought glory to God in that place. And you were a part of that. Praise the Lord for all of that. But in the end, it's the overall called out assembly. You know, we sang today about, wouldn't it be great if, isn't this a beautiful day for the Lord to come again? You know, that's the next thing that we're all really looking forward to. And sometimes we go through trials and struggles and we say, oh, even so, come Lord Jesus. And we're saying that more so out of wanting to get out of our desperate troubles than we are how much we really love him. But we know it's going to be better when he finally comes again. But it is a right thing to think about and to say that no matter what's going on in this world, it'd be great if the Lord would come again today. That's what we're looking forward to. And everyone that ever trusts him is going to be caught up out of this world, and for the first time in history, we'll all assemble together. They call that the church in prospect. I'll never override the importance of the local church, but there's a day coming when every believer from every tongue, every country, all around the world, and you know what? Even all those that have already died. I buried my father a year ago, my mother 2 years ago, and I'll tell you the comfort of knowing that they're absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. And the day is coming that that trumpet's going to sound and we're going to be caught up together. They're going to rise first and we'll then be caught up and we'll meet the Lord in the air forever to be with him. And something else that's sort of a sweet thought to me is just about 7 years after that, we're going to be coming back with our Lord as he establishes his 1,000-year kingdom upon this earth. And then, of course, the other things of the new city and the new heaven coming. What a great day all that is ahead of us. Because there's nothing that Satan can do to stop what's happened. Now, what I'm going to close with is really going to bring us to the end of my introduction. So I have the answer, Brother Rolando. Our afternoon service is going to get to the point that's on my heart. And, oh, every one of you are able to make it. You don't want to miss this because you know what the Lord promised? And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? There's a provision that he's made. The heaven, it's talking here about the heavenly kingdom. It's not the keys to the church so much, although everything about these heavenlies is going to impact the church. But he's talking about the heavenlies. He's talking about the heavenly authority, the heavenly power. It's as if a steward was being given keys to the building. Keys to the church, perhaps, and that you'll see how it applies. But even greater yet, keys to that heavenly realm. Now, why would we say that? Now, you've got to turn to another passage here. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 6, Verse 3, I think it is. Yes, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Understand something about this. He's promised us spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, the idea there is in the heavenlies. Now, some have said the word places is actually provided. Some others have suggested heavenly things, and that maybe relates a little bit more. But others, as I've studied, saying even though it might be better heavenly things, it's still the key thing is it's where they're coming from. He's blessed us with spiritual blessings that come out of the heavenlies, where Jesus is sitting on the throne. And to have access to the heavenlies and heavenly power to walk in this life where we find trials, what a super blessing he's promised to us. The spiritual blessings, it's interesting. It's not just saying spiritual as opposed to bodily. we might say the body we can see, the spirit we can't see. But that's not just what it's talking about here. The idea here is spiritual in the sense that it's proceeding from the heavenlies, it's proceeding from the throne of God, that which is proceeding from the Holy Spirit into our lives so that we can live this life. The heavenly places and sitting in heavenly places with Christ. What a huge blessing. And he says, then thou shalt bind what you'll bind on earth be bound in heaven. That which is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. What's he talking about there? It's the idea of a stewardship that he's given to us. It's not that we're taking over heaven from down here. It's that when we recognize what God has done for us and given for us, that we can accomplish his will by obeying his word, and that the things that he wants done on this earth, he's going to use us to do that. And just by trusting Christ as our Savior, he is giving to us these keys. And I want you to come and see this afternoon what those keys are. This is really an important thing. So, one last thing and we're done. He mentions in verse 20, and then charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Have you ever read that and like, what? Why would he tell them that? I thought that's why he came. He wanted everybody to know that he's the Christ. Yes, he would. Now, some suggestions. Why would he have commanded them right then? Because Jesus had not yet been crucified. And he hadn't therefore been resurrected. What is part of the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus came and that he died, he was buried, and that he rose again. And that we believe he did that in our place. They couldn't fully proclaim that yet. They didn't fully understand it, perhaps, but that had not been completed. And so he wanted them to wait for that proclamation until after his resurrection. They hadn't yet received the Holy Spirit. Remember the promise that would come, that he would send his Spirit after he was taken up into glory. And the Spirit would give them power to accomplish that ministry. They didn't have the full understanding. And maybe they might have risen up if they'd understood that he was the Messiah and they could convince everybody. They'd all run out and tried to conquer Rome. When in reality, there was something far more important. And that was the building of the church. And I'm going to end it here today. But do you realize what a very special privilege God's given each one of us to be a part of his church right here in Laval? And you might look around and say, we're just a small little group. What does that compare to the government of Montreal or the government of Quebec and some bigger groups and bigger meetings? Because this is called out by God. Our Savior died for you and died for this church, his church. This is a special thing to be a part of. And we need to see what keys he's given us. Remember the day when you might have been for the first time been given keys to your first car? Might have been your dad's. Oh, I remember that day. My dad made a wonderful deal with me when I was in college. He said, Dave, he said, I'll let you use our Chevy Vega. Anybody remember those things? All you got to do is put gas and oil in it. And he gave me the keys for the summer. Wow. I'd have liked to have owned my own. It was another year or two before I could own my own car. But wow, I was given the key. I knew I better take care of it. I knew I better use it right. But it was a privilege given to me. Do you know that God has given us keys to the kingdom of heaven? To help us in our Christian walk and to help us with this blessing of the church. And I hope you'll come and let us study together what those are this afternoon. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this wonderful day to gather together. And thank you, Lord, for each one here today for the service. Lord, I pray that you'd take your word and use it in each of our hearts to help us understand that thing that you love so much. You loved us all so much, you died for us. And you rose again. And you've called us out of this world to yourself. Lord, maybe there's one here that you're still calling to yourself. They haven't put their personal faith and trust in you. Lord, I pray you'd help them today to answer that question. Whom do you say that I am? Have I ever trusted Jesus as my Savior? Lord, might today be the day that they personally trust you if they never have. But Lord, for those of us that do know you as Savior, I pray that you'd help us to have our hearts awakened under the great privilege and blessing and even responsibility that you've given to us. And I pray you'd excite us about being even more involved in the church to proclaim your name. And speak to our hearts, challenge us, encourage us, we pray. Bless the mealtime and the fellowship together, all that's done for you today. In Jesus' name, amen.